This is the Hasidic Story Project with Barak Holman, podcasting from Jerusalem, Israel. This podcast is sponsored by listeners just like you. To become a supporter of this podcast, please go to HasidicStory.com. HASIDIC Story.com.
You'll never know. You'll never know. Shalom Aleichem, my sweetest friends. Today is Yom HaZikaron, Remembrance Day here in Israel. It's quite a heavy day considering what's happened since October 7th. So even though I thought my dedications at the beginning of the podcast would be short-lived, they are continuing. And so I'm dedicating this podcast episode to the continued success, Be'ezrat Hashem, of our soldiers in battle, wherever they are. The returning of all the captives, whole, complete, and healthy. The refuah shlema, the full recovery of everyone who's been injured or who is sick, the comforting of the families that lost loved ones, and the continued unity of the Jewish people, God willing, here in the land of Israel and all around the world. So this week I have two stories for you. The first one is about the great tzaddik, the Shpoler Zaidi. I have many stories about the Shpoler Zaidi, you can look it up. He was given his name by the great Baal Shem Tov at his bris, at his circumcision, where the Baal Shem Tov said that the little baby looked like a little Zaidi, little grandfather. And since then, the name stuck, and since it became the Rebbe and Shpoli, he became known as the Shpoler Zaidi. And of course, like all the great tzaddikim, all the great rabbis, people came from far and near to get blessings and advice, or just to be around the Rebbe and be inspired. And so, when Beryl, who owned a small vodka factory, was accused by the government of not paying his taxes and even stealing money from the government, he came to the Shpoler Zaidi for advice. Because what had happened was one of his competitors paid two of his workers to go into his office, change his accounting books, and then report him to the police. And Beryl was arrested immediately, and even though he was out on bail, his trial was coming up, and he couldn't find any lawyer that was willing to represent him, because the evidence against him was so clear, there was no defense. So he comes to the Shpoler Zaidi, and he says, Rebbe, I have no hope left except for you. Please, you have to give me some advice and a blessing. And the Rebbe said, my sweetest friend, from what you've told me, it seems like you're going to prison for a few months. Don't worry, it's not so bad. And Beryl says, Rebbe, not so bad? A few months in prison? Do you know what a Polish prison is like? I've heard terrible stories, Rebbe. I wouldn't last a few minutes in prison, let alone a few months. Rebbe, it's freezing. There's no food. The prisoners are murderers and anti-Semites. There's rats. Oy vey, Rebbe, please, you have to save me, please. And the Rebbe sat there for a few seconds in silence. And then he turns to Beryl and he says, my sweetest friend, I actually do know what it's like in a Polish prison because I was once a prisoner myself for several months. And I'm sorry to say that from what I can see in heaven, you will be as well. But let me tell you my story and it might change your perspective of why Hashem could possibly be sending you to prison. The Rebbe said, once I was traveling from city to city collecting money to redeem kidnapped Jews. Because back in the old days, people would actually kidnap Jews, and they did this for ransom. They wanted money in exchange for the Jew. And unfortunately, we're experiencing the same exact thing now. The terrorists have kidnapped Jews, just like in old times. But in those days, they weren't terrorists. They were simply anti-Semites who wanted to take advantage of the Jewish community and make money. And so the Rebbes and many tzaddikim would collect money solely for this purpose and then go around from city to city, seeing if there were any Jews that could be redeemed. And so the Rebbe had a large sum of money and was the first night of his journey. And he stops at an inn for the night. He pays for the room and he gets comfortable, sits down, starts learning Gemara. And around midnight, there's a knock on the door. He was in the middle of learning just before going to sleep. So he opens the door. And there is the innkeeper with an honorable-looking Jew wearing a long coat and a hat and a long white beard. And the innkeeper says, my sweetest friend, this Jew has just come off the road. It's now late at night and there's no other beds in the entire inn. I wanted to know, would it be possible to put a mattress on the floor and let him sleep in your room? So the Shpoler Zaidi said, sure. And they brought a mattress and this Jew davens Arvit, the evening prayer, and then lays down and goes to sleep. falling asleep immediately. And the next morning, the Shpoler Zaidi woke up early, but he notices that the Jew wasn't there. So he said, even though I'm up early, obviously he got up earlier. And so he went and washed his hands, and put on his tallit and tefillin, and started davening. And suddenly the door burst open, and there were two huge policemen standing there, with a little guy standing behind them pointing at the Shpoler Zaidi saying, "It's him, it's him, he's the one that stole everything." The police didn't ask any questions, they simply put me into handcuffs, pushed me to the ground, started searching the room. The Shpoler Zaidi said there wasn't much to search, I didn't travel with very much, but they looked under the bed and they found a little silver spoon. The guy standing behind the policeman, he said, "That's my spoon, he's the thief, he stole everything, I'll bet he knows where everything else is." And then the Shpoler Zaidi understood what was going on. That guy that came to sleep the previous night had been a thief, and he planted the spoon so that the police would stop searching for him and accuse the Shpoler Zaidi of being the thief, and then the thief could get away with his crime. The Shpoler Zaidi tried to explain this to the police, but they weren't interested. As far as they were concerned, a crime between Jews didn't mean anything to them. And so they took the Shpoler Zaidi to jail. After a day or so, he was brought in front of the judge. He was given a 2-minute trial and then sentenced to 10 years in prison. After that, he was taken to a large, crowded, disgusting, dirty, cold jail cell. And as soon as the policeman locked the door and left, all the prisoners came and surrounded the Shpoler Zaidi. One of them stepped forward, and he was enormous. He looked like a giant. The Shpoler Zaidi said they all looked like giants. But the biggest one, he says to the Rebbe, "Okay, Jew." And the Rebbe, when he looked at this guy's face, he saw several teeth were missing, and his face was dirty. And this human giant says to the Rebbe, "If you want to be one of us, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to give us 16 rubles. 16, Rabbi, you hear me? One for each of us, and two for me." And then he brought his face closer to the Rebbe, and he said, "And if you don't, you are a dead man. You got it, Jew? You're a dead man." Well, the Shpoler Zaidi looks up at this guy and he says, "I'm sorry, my friend, but I don't have any money. The police took it all. And in any case, I'm not interested in being one of you. And on top of it, I'm not scared of you. I'm only fearful of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, of God in heaven." So this prisoner somehow had an iron pole and he pulled it out of nowhere. And then the other prisoners grabbed the Shpoler Zaidi and pushed him to the ground. They held him down as the leader took the iron pole and was about to kill the Shpoler Zaidi. But then a miracle happened. Suddenly he started screaming in pain. "Ah! Ah!" The Shpoler Zaidi said Hashem had made a miracle. His hand became paralyzed in the air. And then the iron pole became red hot. It started sizzling his hand. But he couldn't let go of it. And he fell to his knees and was rolling on the ground, holding on to this red, hot, burning pole. And everyone around him tried to help him, but they couldn't touch the pole because it was too hot. The police came running in. They said, "What's going on here?" And they see the gang leader laying on the floor, screaming in pain. They drag him out by his feet. The Shpoler Zaidi said, "We never saw him again." From that point on, everyone in the cell left the Shpoler Zaidi alone. And even the guards treated him with more respect. They started bringing him potatoes cooked in water, knowing that he wouldn't eat any of the jail food, and any raw food that they could, raw carrots, and sometimes an apple. And so the Shpoler Zaidi sat on a bench and tried to recite Torah by heart. And after a few days, one of the young prisoners, kept staring at the Shpoler Zaidi, and the Rebbe ignored him. But after a few days, he got up the courage to come over. He said, "Rabbi, from the moment that I learned that you were a Jew, I couldn't stop thinking about it." He said, "When I was young, my mother told me that I was a Jew, but I have no idea what it means to be a Jew. When I was very young, I was orphaned, and somehow a band of gypsies picked me up. They saw that I was smart and quick, and they taught me how to steal horses, and they became very good at it. But I was too confident, and eventually I was caught by the police and sentenced to 30 years in prison. And that's what I'm doing here, Rebbe, serving out my sentence. I've been here for many years already, but when I heard them call you a Jew, and I saw the miracle you did with the iron pole, I understood that when my mother told me that I was a Jew, there was something to it. And please, Rebbe, I want to know, what is it to be a Jew? The Rebbe explained that we are Hashem's chosen people. We need to be an example for the world. And then the Rebbe took his tefillin and put it on this young horse thief for the first time in his life. And he started crying like a baby. Over the next few months, the Rebbe taught him how to read Hebrew, how to daven, even began to teach him Torah. And this horse thief, he caught on like a fish to water. And then one night, the Shpoler Zaidi had a dream. And it was a very real dream. Eliyahu Navi, Elijah the prophet, came and told the Shpoler Zaidi that I should tell the young man that tomorrow night, Eliyahu Navi himself was going to lead us out of prison. And the next morning, he told the young horse thief. And sure enough, the next evening, Eliyahu Navi showed up. But this time it wasn't in a dream. It was for real. And he opened up the cell door. Everyone else in the cell was sleeping. He told us to follow him. We walked through the whole maze of the halls while all the guards were sleeping. And each door we reached, Eliyahu Navi miraculously opened until we were completely out of prison and we were able to escape. And not only that, in the morning, no one even remembered that we had been in the cell and nobody even came looking for us. And now the Shpoler Zaidi is telling this to Beryl, who's been accused falsely of embezzling from the government. And the Shpoler Zaidi said now that young horse thief has done tshuva, he's done full repentance. And he's a great rabbi in one of the big European towns. And we both realized afterwards that the whole reason that I was put into prison was to save him. And apparently also, Beryl, to tell you this story today. So you see those people that slandered you. They did it because Hashem wanted them to. And you also have a reason for being in prison. I don't know what it is, but I promise you, it won't be more than a few months. And when you go in, keep your eyes open and your heart strong and your faith in Hashem even stronger. And know that you're there for a mission. And when it's completed, I promise you, Eliyahu Navi, Elijah the prophet himself, will come and take you out of prison, just like he did for me. I have another story for you. This is about Rabbi Shlomo Volbe, who passed away in 2005. And he was one of the greatest rabbis of our time. He wrote a famous book called Alei Shor. And he wrote Musar, which is a type of religious rebuke in a sense, self-discipline. But he was a great tzaddik, and he wrote his book from a place of great love. He wrote a great deal about raising children and the psychology of moral education. He was very gentle and, in a sense, progressive in his approach. One of his daughters had recently gotten engaged. The future in-laws were invited to the Volbe house for Shabbos dinner. And, of course, the house had a beautiful atmosphere of holiness and purity. And Rav Volbe, he welcomed his new in-laws. And everybody wished one another a good Shabbos. And eventually, his daughter's future chatan arrived and he said, "Welcome, our future son-in-law." And the atmosphere was very joyous, very warm and sweet, and everyone was having a beautiful meal. And suddenly, in the middle of the meal, the doorbell began to ring. And not just once, but again and again. And everyone was shocked, and there was this tension in the room, because who would be ringing the doorbell of Reb Volbe's house on Shabbos? And maybe one time it was a mistake, but multiple times definitely wasn't a mistake. And Rav Volbe walks over calmly to the door, and in walks his rebellious son, a son who was no longer even remotely religious. He was wearing a t-shirt with profanity on it, jeans and sneakers, and his head was uncovered. And as he walked in, he threw his car keys on the hall table. Everybody, except for Rabbi Volbe, was completely shocked. But Rabbi Volbe, he went over to his son with a voice filled with love and joy, as if he was greeting the greatest Torah scholar. And he says, "My son, my sweetest son, thank you so much for coming. What a great honor it is that you came to join us for the Shabbos meal. Do you think we could have ever had a complete celebration without you? Come, please come in, my son. You must be hungry. And the son sat down at the table to the right side of his father. Everyone's looking at his shirt. He doesn't even have a kippah on. But Reb Volbe didn't show any hint of disapproval whatsoever. His voice was filled with love, unconditional love. And he wasn't embarrassed or ashamed in any way in front of the family of his future son-in-law. He says to his son, I see you're looking very well, my son. And the son says, yeah, I'm fine. And Rabbi Volbe turns to his future son-in-law and he says, you should know that you have an extraordinary brother-in-law, really something special. Ever since he was a child, he has been amazing us with his intelligence. And I'm certain the two of you will get along very well. And he only showed pride and respect for his son. He continued to praise him in front of everyone and to express his unbending love for his wayward son. And it was clear that he was looking straight into his son's heart. And he knew his son was a good person, capable of doing great things, and that he'd simply gone off the path. But sometimes people go off the path. He only shared love and positive energy with his son. And as they were singing the Zmirot, the Shabbos songs, Reb Volbe put his hand on his son's shoulder and gave him a hug with such love and acceptance. And he says, I want you to know, my sweetest son, no matter what, you are always my son, and I will always be proud of you, and we miss you, and I love you, and will always love you, unconditionally. At the end of the meal, Reb Volbe, who walks his son to the door, and he says, thank you for coming, my son. Really, our family would never have been complete without you. And we're so grateful that you came, and every time you come and join us, please come again. And the son says, thanks, Dad. And then he takes his car keys and he walks out the door. And when he reaches the car and gets inside, he was about to start the engine. And then he gets out of the car and closes the door and goes back upstairs to his father. And when he enters the house, he immediately goes over to his father and they hug one another. And the wayward son says, Father, thank you for always being there for me. I've decided I'm going to walk home tonight and not drive. And of course, the son knew that this would make his father very happy. And it was clear that love, rather than disappointment, had paid off immensely. And ever since that evening, the rebellious son changed his ways. He did tshuva, became a true scholar, and became a Torah observant Jew again. And years later, he explained that the sincere love that I received from my father that Shabbos evening in front of my brother-in-law's family, which could have been such an embarrassment for my family, the way my father welcomed me unconditionally, even with my profanity and my provocations, it didn't upset him. He didn't criticize me. On the contrary, he only showed me love and gave me compliments. And he didn't make me feel uncomfortable by saying, maybe you should say a bracha or put on a kippah. He just gave me love and acceptance. And that's what I needed in order to ultimately reconnect and come back to a life of Torah and mitzvot. It's not always easy, my sweetest friends, but if you can, always look at the good in a person. Of course, the Baal Shem Tov says you should never hate your fellow Jew, even if they're a complete evil rasha, because you know that their soul is pure, and so judge the person based on their soul and love them. And hate their actions if they're doing something wrong, but love the person, because inside, they really want to be connected to Hashem. And of course, Rabbi Nachman, in Lesson Resh Pei Bet, 282 in the Kutei Moran HaZamra, he says, look at the good points in everyone and everything. By focusing on the good, and only the good, even if it's just a tiny little point in the person, you focus on that, and you can elevate a person, and ultimately bring them from the lowest places to the highest places just by looking at the good in them. So Be'ezrat Hashem, we should merit to do it all the time, not just for others, but also for ourselves. I la 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 la
I la la la, I la la la, I la la la, I la la la, I la la la.
Thank you so much for listening, as always, my sweetest friends. Thank you to all the sweet contributors that sent in cups of cafe based on last week's story. And thank you to all the regular contributors and everyone who sends me messages and shares the podcast. I see constantly the audience is growing and more people are listening and discovering. So thank you. That's all thanks to you, my friends. Keep on listening and keep on dancing and keep on singing until one day you realize that you never actually fell. And so until next week, my sweetest friends, have a beautiful week and a beautiful Shabbos. Sei gesund. Take care of yourselves. Thank you.